Howdy, folks. Welcome back to Waypoints Podcast. Here we are with episode number 13. I'm Pastor Lyle of Calthee Baptist Church, here with
Pastor Andy Valdez.
Number 13, Andy.
Number unlucky 13.
It's lucky 13.
Oh, it's lucky 13?
It's absolutely.
Oh, okay, then my attitude is going to change for this episode.
Yes, because my birthday is on a 13, so it's absolutely
was
lucky.
Was it a Friday?
No, actually, I was born on a Tuesday, the 13th, but every now and then we do celebrate it on Friday the 13th.
Ooh, cool. Tuesday the 13th. Now I just need the last four digits of your social.
1, 2, 3, 4.
1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Thanks, man. Well,
yeah, no, it's good to see this content getting out, and we are appreciative of all those that are listening and following along with our Waypoint podcast. We get some good tips and comments every now and then. I even heard some feedback a couple episodes ago that the line "our good gets in the way of God's great" was pretty impactful, and so. Hopefully the content is reaching some ears, and we always love hearing some good feedback, or questions, topics that you want us to dive into. But this has just been, a great avenue, for us to get to know God more, to grow closer to God. So hopefully we will show what we are learning to someone else.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it's also great when we do get rally. We don't have any today, unfortunately, but
that means get out there, get some rally points. Let's go.
That's right. And you know what rally points are, just in case you guys don't know, is we're just celebrating the wins, of how God is working in your guys' lives.
Yeah.
And we love to share that. We love to see what God is doing. And so send those along to us. We want to share them. We want to be an encouragement to other people as well as to you guys as well. So make sure you send in those rally points. To us, and we'd be glad to share them. And you know, you might get something wonderful, beautiful, one of a kind,
and that will stick with you
the rest of your life.
That's right.
Yes, you'll get a sticker from the Waypoints podcast. So make sure you send in those rally points. That'd be great. But anyway, Pastor Lyle,
yes, sir.
No, just thinking about this earlier, maybe because you brought this up to me. But do you got anything, you know, kind of from your childhood memories? I know that you were a terrible kid when you were younger, of maybe a good time that you got disciplined, something fun, something lighthearted, or maybe even something serious if you got it.
Oh, goodness. I really have to think. There were so few times that I got in trouble. No, that is absolutely a joke. I did learn a lot from my brothers, though.
Yeah.
I did learn and watch from them. That's the beauty of being the youngest, is you get to see and hear all the dumb stuff they did to avoid it. Like, my brother Lee that we've had on the podcast.
Yeah.
There's several famous stories of him getting in trouble. One is when they had a freeze and they had an above ground pool. And this was before I was born, in Bedford, Texas. And with the freeze, the pool kind of froze over. My oldest brother, Lance, was standing on top of the ladder looking at the ice.
Oh, no.
And my brother Lee was down towards the bottom, and he's looking up at Lance. And, just the thoughts are going through his mind. And my dad, yells out the back door, "Lee, don't you do it." And then all of a sudden, boom, splash, there goes Lance into the cold water.
Oh, gosh.
So that was a famous one. I'd have to say, probably the time that I got the biggest whooping, I got a whooping of my life, was we had this conversion top van. It was a camper van that in the back, this was before seatbelts were a law. So in the back, it had two long bench seats that you could convert into like a king size bed for camping. It had cabinets, it had a stove, it had a little refrigerator, and it had a high top, conversion top on top of it. It was blue and silver two-tone. You knew who was driving that van when you saw that van in town. So you knew that was us, the blue van. And so my mom and I were going up to the church. Our other car, the family car, was a station wagon. I don't know if you remember the old station wagons that had like the wood paneling.
Yeah.
It looked like wood paneling, but so we had one of those, and my dad would park at the end right next to the outside door of the church building. And so my mom was going up to the church to visit my grandmother, who was working with some of the ladies. They were doing a ceramics class. And so we were going up to meet with them. And I was with mom. And so mom pulls in the van. And so my dad is parked at this end spot. My mom pulls in, and it's perpendicular. And, you know, she's just down a little bit in front of our gym, perpendicular to the car. So, you know, it is a T, but there was a distance between the van and the station wagon, probably about, you know, 30 yards.
Yeah.
So my mom goes inside to see my grandmother, and I'm just kind of waiting in the van, and it had a big sliding door. And so I'm just kind of playing. I'm like, all right, now's my chance. Now we can NASCAR this van. So I jump up in the front seat, and you know, when you get up there, you know, and you are pretending to drive, and you're, you know, you're shaking your hands back and forth, and you're making the sounds and everything. And I'm like, well, this needs to be a little more realistic. I need to shift this sucker. So I grab the gear shift, which it was an automatic. It was not a manual.
Yeah.
But I was treating it as an automatic.
Oh gosh.
And so I pulled the gear shift and I put that thing into neutral. And it was on an incline.
Oh no.
So when I put it into neutral, it kind of jolted and then started to roll backwards. And as it started rolling backwards, I freaked out. I was like, oh no, this is moving. I don't know how to stop this thing. I jump out through the sliding door, run to get my mom with my grandmother, because Lord knows I wasn't going to go get dad. And as we are coming out of the gym, my dad is coming out the side door by his office right at the moment that blue van makes the slightest contact with the wheel well on our family station wagon. And when I mean slightest, it put a dent the size of a dime on the chrome trim on the outside of the wheel well.
Oh, gosh.
A dime. All right. That's how small that dent was. But all I could see was dad. And he said, get in that van. And I got in that van, and it had curtains. And so my dad was shutting the curtains, and he could whip his belt off with one hand and hold my hands with with one hand above my head. And, the famous, you're going to think the end of the world's coming, type thing. So I learned, that automatics are not manuals, and so you don't have to shift the gears that day.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the whooping that I most remember of my life. That lesson has stuck with me.
It sounds like a good time, man.
Well, maybe for other people watching, it was not necessarily a good time for me. I'm just now able to talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Goodness. So, well, yeah. Oh, man. Discipline. And
I know you've probably got some good stories.
I've got a lot of good stories. A few that I can tell, a lot that I cannot tell.
Uh-huh.
So let me tell you ones that I can't tell.
Please.
I'm just kidding. So, oh, man. So growing up in my family, you know, I'm a middle child.
That explains so much.
I'm going to tell you what. It is true. The middle children have it the worst. Hardest.
Oh.
They okay. have it the hardest. No, the smallest one, the youngest sibling is the worst. You know, they put cars into neutral and stuff like that and just send them down hills.
You know, we are adventurous.
Yeah. And so you know, growing up where I grew up and how I grew up, I grew up in a pretty typical Mexican household.
Okay.
Discipline was very well practiced in this household. We had the parents always have multiple discipline tools, like a wooden spoon, mm-hmm. or the chancla, or el cinto, or the belt.
Uh-huh.
You know, all that good stuff. And I'll tell you this: if it's a true Mexican family and they're disciplining with a chancla, it's straight up leather and
very flexible,
and the sole is made from rubber from a tire.
Ah, okay.
So it's a So you get some nice little tread marks on your body sometimes.
Leave a mark.
Yeah. And so one time, you know, my mom was chewing me out and about doing something dumb. Mm. And I think I broke like a window or something because I was throwing baseball. I was into baseball all the time. And she was chewing me out and I decided to get smart.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. So I got smart. I talked back a little bit. And my mom, to understand my mom, she is a 4'11", kind of husky woman. I love her to death.
Uh-huh.
She's my favorite. And so she can't move very fast.
Uh-oh.
And so I decided before I get hit with the chancla, I'm going to run.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't know my mom's a sniper because, and I should have known by then because she's done it. She did it multiple times. She picked up we used to go through TV remotes like once a month. Because we would try to run away while getting disciplined.
Oh, no.
And she chunked that at me when I was halfway across the house, smacked me dead in the head, broke the remote.
Yeah. Batteries flying,
remotes in 4 or 5 different pieces.
Yeah.
And then she got mad at me because now I broke the remote.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so, but, you know, fun stories of discipline. We all have those. We have times where it's been fun looking back at it.
Is that why we can't find remotes around this place?
Yeah, that's probably why.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I throw them at people.
Okay.
And so, you know, we had these times of discipline, like we especially think about it with our parents, you know, correction.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a reason our parents correct us. You know, it's not out of spite. It's mm-hmm. not out of anger. Some bad type it is. Yeah. Sometimes it's out of anger. It's not supposed to be out of anger.
Right.
But it's for our correction so that we can be better off than we were before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what we want to focus on today is correction and discipleship. Like, why does correction matter in discipleship? We're going to look at how we can receive correction as well as how we give correction. And both are supposed to be done in love and kindness. We're supposed to be doing it well.
Right.
You know, it's not supposed to be done in anger, out of hatred, or anything like that. And so that's the flow of how we're going to go today when we're talking about correction. And so first, let's go ahead and talk about why correction matters in discipleship.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, I believe give a great foundation for why discipleship matters, why discipline matters. And here's what it says, verses 5 through 11. And says, I cannot read.
Do I need to get a remote?
I think I need to go. Yes, that would help out too.
Okay.
But a
little motivation.
Maybe I need to go to Scottish Rite. Yeah. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
You know, those verses, they always remind me of a couple things. First off, you know, it's always a good check of knowing, hey, if I am getting disciplined, that means I'm in his family.
Yeah.
That he loves me. And the second is it's for a season. You know, discipline is meant for a season so that it can produce something better down the road. And, you know, that we are so into instant gratification.
Yeah.
And what happens with that is if anything gets in the way of our instant gratification and changes that status quo, we react to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's part of why we don't see correction emphasized or you know, welcomed, because you're making me not feel so good.
Yeah.
And if I'm not feeling so good, then it must be wrong. When really, sometimes we need to go through those feelings. We need to go through those opportunities so that we will grow.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, those verses are great reminders that, hey, God loves you and he cares to not let you stay in that position.
Yeah.
I mean, how much would you have to hate somebody to see them destroying their life or being in an incredibly harmful situation? You know, a simple issue, walking out in front of a bus. They're walking out in front of a bus, and just to sit there and not say anything, I don't want to mess up what they're doing. They might have reasons. No, if we love those people, we're going to bring correction. Hey, watch where you're walking right now, you know, and you step in and you correct. And so that is it's a level of love and care that we bring that kind of correction into their lives. And, you know, especially with discipleship, is this journey is we care about people. We want to help see that correction.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's, in this correction, there's a protection as well.
Yeah.
You know, and that's one thing that I think we forget sometimes. You know, you're using life situations and stuff. Like you have a daughter, just recently got her license, mm-hmm. driving. If you found out that she was driving recklessly, would you take away the car for a while?
Yeah. You know, that's a very loose definition. It'd be a more definite long while.
Yeah. Yeah, and probably for a few reasons. One, because, well, that's dumb. She shouldn't be doing that. Mm-hmm. But two, to protect her from injuring herself from those bad decisions. You know, there's a deeper seated love behind the discipline.
Yeah.
It's a protective measure for it. And what I love about verses 5-11 is it's telling us within our relationship with God that the reason we're doing this is because we are his sons. If we weren't disciplined by him, we'd be illegitimate, meaning we wouldn't be part of the family.
Yeah. Yeah. And be careful reading that verse in King James. Too,
so. Yeah.
and another verse that goes with that is Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Yeah.
So in other words, you know, be zealous, be joyful, be excited. Why? Because he is showing his love by correcting. And if that correcting is coming, then we should be joyful to get it right.
Yeah.
You know, so that means the altar should be a lot more full than what it is.
Yeah.
We should be welcoming the opportunity to get our lives right a lot more than what we actually do.
Yeah.
And we should be calling each other to do that. You know, like, you know, we see in scripture with men, iron sharpens iron, mm-hmm. you know, and those types of things. James chapter 5, confessing your faults one to another. These types of opportunities are there so that we can help each other grow and see that kind of correction. And so in discipleship, sometimes there's the saying the hard things, and sometimes there's the asking the hard questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as well, like when my brother was on the podcast, one of the things that stuck and several people commented about was how he talked about that one mentor he had that always asked him, hey, how was your quiet time?
Yeah.
You know, and even when it wasn't a pleasant ask, you know, sometimes, but he knew he was going to come along and he was going to hold his feet to the fire. How's your quiet time? How's this going? So yeah, it's extremely important to show love and to bring that protection, but also to just get some things right.
Yeah.
You know, we all need that correcting process.
Yeah, absolutely. And with that, you know, where do we as believers get that correction from? Well, we get it from two places. One, we get it from God's word. You know, there's a lot in there that teaches us how we should be corrected.
You ever been in your devotion or your quiet time and you read a verse and you're just like, man, I mean, God just slapped me upside the head.
Oh yeah, yeah. There's times where I'm like, oh gosh.
Right.
And then I finished reading it. I was like, I plan to read more today, but I need to focus on this. So I'm done reading for right now. I need to get some things right.
Yeah. You know, that was, the other day I was reading, I've been reading through the Timothys and different things. And so back when I was in First Timothy and there's several different things in there that just kind of stood out in, you know, what he was really wanting Timothy to do and how he was wanting him to work. But he just reminded him of his calling. And he said, even in chapter one, in one verse five, he said, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Mm. And it just hit. And I was like, oh man, every, you know, all the teaching, all the preaching, all these things, as we do this, and this was a discipleship relationship, Paul to Timothy, he said, the aim of our charge is love coming from a pure heart, not out of spite, not out of, you know, a hidden agenda, a pure heart, a good conscience, you know, there's integrity and a sincere faith. We sincerely want to see what's right. And man, those things just, man, hit me. I was like, oh,
yeah,
you know, how we should govern, you know, even sermon, lesson prep, all these different types of things.
Oh yeah. And so, yeah. So God's word can sometimes hit us hard with discipline, with correction.
Yeah.
And then the second place we get it is through God's people, through church, through, you know, discipleship.
Yeah.
Where we're correcting each other again, not out of being a jerk, but out of.
Yes. All right. So I'm glad you mentioned that. Because sometimes people can use that manipulatively.
Yeah.
And they say, well, hey, I, you know, I love you, brother. I love you, brother, but you don't need to be doing it. And then all of a sudden they use it as an excuse to just be a jerk.
Yeah.
That's never meant for that. And correction and helping people and, you know, bringing that into other people's lives does not give you the pass to speak truth without love.
Yeah.
So, I think it's so important in being God's people to help bring correction. You got to be the right type of person to receive it, and you got to be the right type of person to give it.
Mm.
You know, and part of that is saying, hey, the aim of our charge is love, you know, we just read. And so I'm not going to do this just to be a jerk. I'm not going to do this to gotcha.
Yeah.
Gotcha now. All right. Sinner, you know, that's you know, that's not the right form of correction and discipleship, because God's people are powerful.
Oh yeah, yeah,
you know. And when they come alongside you and they see that thing that you aren't seeing, you know, and they help you in that blind spot, and they come alongside you lovingly and say, hey listen, I got a concern here, this concern is, you know, is this. And you confront some things and you talk through some things and you're open with these things. There's power in that. And I think that's part of the use of the resource of the church in our lives.
Yeah.
To be able to add that.
Absolutely. And, you know, I love what you said. And let's go ahead and talk about that a little bit. You know, you said you have to be the right person, right type of person to receive the correction and the right type of person to give the correction. So let's talk what it looks like to how do we receive correction well? Because normally, what is our first response when it comes to being given correction.
Who are you talking to?
Who are you talking
to?
Me?
Are you talking to me? I don't
like,
think so.
You think you have the right to speak to me that way?
Right.
We our natural reaction, and let's be real. Our first mental reaction is to get defensive.
Yes. Yes.
It's to get defensive and then defend why we did what we did, even if we know in our hearts, even if we know we did something wrong, we did something stupid.
Yeah.
Our first reaction is to defend it.
So, I mean, and that's such an important aspect. What are practical things that you can think of in just thinking about this, of how do we not become so defensive?
Mm.
How do we keep and guard ourselves from being so? Now, you know, there's times when we need to be guarded and thought provoking, but there are times when the defensiveness and our shields, you know, we got to understand first off who's speaking into our life.
Yeah,
right. Are they really there? If this person that loves me and I love them and we're a part of that body of Christ and they're coming to me, are they really trying to attack you?
Yeah.
Or do you really trust that they have your best interest in mind?
Right. Right. And so, yeah. And man, that's tough. Cause like for me, you know, coming to that realization, cause I've gotten to a point in my life where, I seek correction. I ask people to evaluate me constantly to know if I need to be doing anything better.
Which reminds me,
I have an evaluation
after this podcast. No, I'm just kidding.
We'll throw in a bonus episode, Andy's evaluation at the end of the podcast. And so, but
let me go get a remote.
Yeah. But one thing that has helped me, and this is just me practically, I'm not saying this is for everybody, is to realize, this is going to sound weird and bad, but hey, I'm an idiot and I do idiotic things.
Right. Yeah.
And
not that I'm agreeing that you're an idiot. I'm agreeing with the sentiment of being willing to suspect yourself.
Yeah.
You know, pride can creep in to where we never suspect ourselves. And, you know, in a lot of times we see this even in marriages, where we can always find that fault in the spouse, but we never suspect that, yeah, I might be doing some things that they aren't receptive of or doing things to. A great resource that I use even in premarital counseling and with marriages is a book by Dave Harvey called When Sinners Say I Do.
Mm.
And he walks through, hey, how to use forgiveness and the gospel and grace and mercy throughout your marriage. And he gives some really practical tips there. And one of them is you got to be able to suspect yourself.
Yeah.
Before you go charging someone else, suspect yourself. And I think that is a sign of wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so our natural reaction is defensiveness. And then, you know, you mentioned like who's bringing it to me and stuff like that. And, and sometimes our secondary reaction is to go on the attack.
Yeah.
Well, who do you think you are when you do this and you do that?
Let me tell you something.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And so that's really not how we as believers should be receiving correction. Mm. You know, because, and this is another thing. Realize that when, if correction comes your way, it is not a personal attack.
Right.
More than likely. Mm-hmm. 95% of the time. This is not a personal attack. It's about your growth, your spiritual growth.
Mm.
It's not about your identity. It's not about, you know, any of that. It's about helping the person to grow spiritually.
You know, and you know, I agree that, you know, a lot of times it's 95%, you know, that. But can we also say, even if someone is personally attacking you, isn't there a part of that too that we can also evaluate of, but is there any truth, even though I know they're personally attacking, is there any truth to what they're saying?
Yeah.
You know, and while we might know their motivation is wrong, I still think we can still learn even when their motivation is wrong.
Yeah.
And we can learn to be better. You know, like Paul tells Titus to not give the enemy a place.
Mm-hmm.
Don't give him an opening. And part of that is, even if people are attacking you, evaluating, hey, is there grounds for this attack? Is that truthful? Is that is it an honest representation? Is there something I can learn from that? You know, and they can be completely wrong at times too, and you'll find that, and they're completely off. What I'm saying is, be willing to learn.
Yeah,
you know, willing to grow.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You know, we have to come to a place where we need to be willing to accept correction.
Mm.
You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture, especially in the ESV, the way it's is Proverbs 12 verse 1, and it says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge."
Yeah,
and then the second part, "But he who hates reproof is stupid."
Yeah.
I love that. I love it.
Right. Well, in Proverbs, it talks about that a lot.
Yeah.
You see a lot of that contrast. Proverbs 9:8, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Mm-hmm. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man," verse 9, "and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." And so you see that regard, that contrast. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And so having that kind of mentality of, hey, I'm going to listen, I'm going to grow. I don't want to be characterized as a fool. I don't want to be characterized as stupid. How can I learn and grow through this situation?
Yeah. And this is one of the biggest things about receiving correction. And it's something that we as people with, especially in the culture that we grow up with, that we're in, is we need to be humble.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lack of humility going on. And if you're not humble, you're not going to receive correction.
Right. Right.
And you know, we need to realize that, you know, we're not all that.
Yes.
You know, Christ didn't die for us because we're the best.
We were worthy.
Yeah. He died for us because he realizes we're broken, we're messed up, and we needed saving. And he humbled himself to do that for us, to die on the cross, to rise again 3 days later, provide that salvation for us. And knowing that, hey, we're still sinners, we're still living in a broken world.
Yeah.
We are broken people.
Mm-hmm.
But we do need to humble ourselves to receive this correction.
And let me add another level facet to that too. Because not only do we need to be humble to receive it, we also need to fortify in our minds the fact that sometimes we have to do hard things to get things right.
Yeah.
I think a part of receiving correction or even conviction in that matter, when we're convicted about scripture or something in our life, sometimes we need to understand, yeah, this is a hard thing. This is something that stings. You know, people all the time talk, it steps on my toes a little bit. Yeah, sometimes that pain and that thing is there, just like Hebrews 12 talked about, so that we can get it right.
Yeah.
And we can't dismiss it just because it brings some pain. We got to realize, this is pointing me to getting it right.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to help me get it right. You know, so if there is conviction, if there is correction, that's coming at you, use that humility to say, okay, now I got to do a hard thing.
Yeah.
And the problem is we walk away from doing hard things all the time because we want ease. We want comfort. We want everything to be about amusement. And well, that is leading to a detriment to our society of, we can't do hard things anymore. We can't, we don't have a perseverance anymore. We don't react well to hardships and hard times and different things. And our complacency and comfortability have created this, we're never wrong. And, Don't even get me started on participation trophies, you know, all these types of things. And so people can't even receive correction well. And, you know, some of the people that deal with this on a daily basis are our teachers.
Mm, yeah.
Our teachers that have to deal with kids in positions of authority in kids' lives. And not only are they having to deal with it with the kids, but then if they do correct a kid, then they got to worry about what's mom and dad going to do,
yeah.
You know? And what's going to happen from there. And man, our teacher, that's why we pray for them every week in our prayer meeting, is because they're on the front line with that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of funny because yesterday, our Wednesday night lesson for the students, we talked about reverence and how reverence in our culture is almost gone, and how when you lose reverence, you lose respect and you lose responsibility.
Yeah, yeah.
And we can kind of take this in the same way when it comes to receiving that correction. If we don't have reverence for people, if we're not treating people with honor, with respect,
mm-hmm.
we're going to lose respect for those people. And then we're going to lose the responsibility that we have to other people, and the responsibility that of the mission and the call that God has called us to do.
Yeah.
And so, you know, receiving that correction is a way of turning that reverence on, of taking that, applying it to your life, growing in your relationship. And this is the heartbeat of this, of correction. It's to grow in your relationship with God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's not just to, you know, get a gold star on that little sticker pad or whatever.
Right.
Say, hey, I got 50 now. Can you give me something? It's to grow. It's to deepen your relationship with God so that you're becoming more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification again.
Right.
And in that process comes correction sometimes.
And see, and that's being able to receive correction well means that we view it properly.
Yeah.
You know, and so many times people feel like correction is there to destroy them.
Yeah.
I was talking about this with, our daughter the other day, as you know, being coachable and these things and walking through, I said, and we were talking about the fact that even Michael Jordan got, you know, cut from his high school basketball team.
Or, yeah.
You know, and so, you know, we're talking about this, and I said, listen, you know, you can let these things destroy you, or it can drive you.
Yeah.
And correction should drive us. It should drive us to getting better. It's not there to destroy us.
Right.
It's there to make us better. It's there to help us grow.
Yeah. Yeah. So what are some practical ways then that we can receive correction properly?
Yeah, I think as we talk about these different things, I think first off you just got to stop, breathe, and evaluate. You know, pause.
You're telling me I have to be objective?
Yeah, you need to try. You gotta put on those glasses. And you know, just pause before going to that immediate emotional reaction. Right. Consider the sources. You know, is this a person that genuinely loves me and is working to help bring about my best? They have their best and for me. With that, don't automatically assume if someone is talking, you know, negative or bringing that correction and we feel is negative to you that they mean you harm. But look for the truth.
Yeah.
Look for, hey, what can I learn? How can I let this drive me to being better? And growing through it, no matter what the person's saying. And just like that wise person, be willing to receive correction, to receive that reproof, be looking for that advice and how you can grow. And then, hey, seek the Lord. Hey, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? James 1:5 tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upholds not. And so ask God, hey, what am I to learn through this? What correction are you bringing to my life? And just ask, Lord, what do I need to take from this?
Man. Yeah, that's good. And so, yeah, So we need to receive correction. We need to receive it well. Oops, there goes that thing. And so let's look at the opposite side of the coin. How can we give correction? Well, you know, because hopefully we're not at a point in our lives where we're just receiving correction time after time after time after time.
Hopefully,
hopefully we've grown to where now, I don't want to say get to give correction, but when you see correction is needed, you feel the responsibility to step up and address it.
Right.
How can we do that well without, again, coming off like a jerk?
Yeah. Now, so when I was a youth pastor, I'd go to the different sporting events for the kids, and this is an example of what not to do. And we were sitting in the stands, and we were watching this the kids play football that night, and there was a parent in the stand that, man, they were on their soapbox about the kids and the coaching and all of this, and they were just, you know, back in my day, you know, that if the coach was going to get it right, he would just grab you by the face mask, he'd get in your face, and he'd just scream at you and get you right. And from that point on, you know, me and some of the leaders and stuff that were there, we kind of used that, hey, we just need to get in there and grab them by the face mask and yell at them. No, that's not how to give correction well. You know, we want to make sure that anytime that we are coming to be that person in someone else's life, we need to remember first their value.
Yeah.
The reason why we're bringing that correction is because we value them, because they are in the image of God just as much as we are. And because we love and are committed to them, we want to see their best. And so we come out of a place of value, not position, not lording over, not authoritative type, authoritarian type, but because I value you, because I love you, because I want to see the best for you. I want to work through this.
Yeah. I love that. And that takes me to Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And this gives us the perfect outline of how we are to give correction. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him. And here's the kicker right here, in a spirit of gentleness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it right there. It has to be in a spirit of gentleness.
See, and that's a really interesting thought. Because when we think of correction and discipline, we don't think gentleness.
Yeah, no, I think of my mom throwing a remote halfway across the house.
Yeah, that's why there's a 2 on your forehead. No, you know, when we think of that, a lot of times in correction and being in people's lives for that, we don't equate that to gentleness.
Yeah.
And I think another danger that we can't do is we can't equate gentleness with timidness.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, and start Elmer Fudding it and be like, and we don't come, you know, like with shyness.
Yeah.
But we come gently. And that means with a concern for the other person's well-being.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and you're going on there in Galatians 6, and it talks about, hey, you do this with yourself in view.
Yeah.
Knowing that you are capable of doing the same things. You're capable of being in these spots. And giving correction means that we also remember when we receive correction. And so that kind of golden rule kind of steps in too of, hey, do unto others as they would do, you would have them do unto you. Think of, if I want to give correction, or if I want to come alongside somebody, how would I want someone to address that with me?
Yeah.
And that's gentleness. Gentleness has a concern for the other person.
Absolutely. And, you know, in correction, there is truth, right? And here's the thing with correction: truth and grace go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
You know, it's like if we were equating that to God. God is all truth, and he is full of grace. If God was just all truth without grace, we'd all be destined for hell.
Right. Yeah.
If he was full of grace but no truth, he wouldn't be God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in his character, truth and grace grow hand in hand. And it's the same thing with correction as well. They go hand in hand with each other. We always approach in grace and truth and love when we go and correct others. Can't do it out of arrogance.
Yeah.
You know, can't do it out of pride. Can't do it with that, oh, I'm better than you attitude. You need to fix yourself mm-hmm. to get up to my level type thing. Yeah, it's truth with grace, and we cannot separate the two.
Yeah. And because if you leave the grace off, we can use correction to destroy people
mm-hmm.
and destroy and crush spirits and just leave people defeated to our own fault. And so, like we've talked about earlier, it doesn't give you the right then to go and just be a jerk and to just sit there and hammer and beat upon and, you know, those types of things. And listen, we've all probably come across that, even seen preachers that way that have abused their position to hammer people. If not, I got some clips I can show you of, you know, different things being hammered, like hairstyles and things like that.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is when you look in scripture and you see these things, you always see that a lot of times there are severe punishments for things. But how many times in scripture do we actually see those punishments being dealt?
Yeah.
Like if children were disobedient, they were to be stoned to death in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
How many stories do we read of the actual children being stoned to death?
Yeah.
Caught in adultery, should be stoned to death. How many times do we actually see that? So we see these aspects, and it reminds us that, yeah, there are failures, and there are consequences to these failures, there's consequences to sin, but there is a grace that abounds. You know, we were talking about that in our Wednesday night Bible study this week, and as we started to look at what we believe about sin and looking at the nature of sin and what sin is, and the beauty that we see in Romans chapter 5 is it talks about sin. It says where sin and trespass became apparent because of the law, grace abounded more. And grace showed up more through Jesus Christ. And so in giving correction, well, we got to have that mentality of we want to love this person. We want to see their best. We want to see them restored and in a better position. And not defeated.
Yeah.
Not crushed. You know, and some of the most powerful people in your life are those ones that will bring correction and bring that into your life. And you don't even know they're doing it.
Yeah.
They do it in such a gentle and loving way. And they walk away and you're like, huh, I think I was being scolded, but I've never felt so good about being scolded in all my life, you know?
Yeah.
And we need those types of people.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, you see this example after example in scripture of this correction coming, and there was always the goal of restoration. I mean, you have in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where mm-hmm. A daunting task for the prophet Nathan, going to confront David after his infidelity with Bathsheba.
Infidelity and murder.
And murder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And murder. And he goes up and he tells him the story of a two men with a sheep and how the guy with more sheep took the guy with one sheep and fed it to a visitor. And David got angry and is like, that man deserves to die.
Yeah.
The one who had his sheep stolen needs restitution. And then Nathan just, hey, you're that guy, man.
Right.
And so that was the truth spoken. And it was firm. It was absolutely true that, hey, you're that guy. You're the one who murdered. You're the one who took what didn't belong to you.
You know, in my mind's eye, when I read through this story, you know, you have a way of projecting the narrative and kind of creating a movie in your mind. For some reason, I go to A Few Good Men at that moment. And when Nathan is confronting David and when he tells him all this and when he says, you are the man, I think of, you can't handle the truth.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just see that kind of back and forth. And that's not necessarily, you know, that's just me reading that. It could have been Nathan could have been like, David, you are the guy, you know, you're the man, you know, however it happened. He did. He spoke truth.
Yeah.
And he didn't back away from it.
Yeah. And the point was not to condemn David, mm-hmm. but it was to bring restoration and repentance.
Bring it back to the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that should be our lives, a reflection of our lives.
You know, so think about that, right? Is we've, you know, seen the need for correction, how to receive it, how to give it. Let's think about the realm now, because it's a great segue into correction in the community.
Mm.
You know, like specifically in the church community.
Yeah.
Because if it is for that reason of restoration, for correction, for growth, and out of love, think about how powerful that can be inside of a community like the church. And how, if it's employed properly, you know, unfortunately, so many horror stories are out there of church discipline gone wrong.
Yeah.
And people have not followed the biblical practice of church discipline, of how it's laid out in scripture. And when you see it in scripture, repentance and restoration is always the key.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, if this person repents, hey, repents, that's where it stops. And it doesn't go further. That's what we're trying to get to. It's when there is an unrepentant heart, does the next step happen in these different things. And so many times we hear horror stories of people in the wrong practice. But if we could do it the way that God designed it,
yeah,
with the Galatians 6 mentality of bearing burdens, the Matthew 18 principles of church discipline, you know, and how to address one another in love, the Hebrews 12 idea of discipline and what its purposes are, we could really see a health that develops from that. Just like in our homes, right? When we have a healthy discipline and practice of discipline in our home that has the right correction, it helps raise the proper generation.
Mm.
And of all places where there should be a community out of this mutual love, this mutual care, this burden bearing, the church should be that place.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, we're talking about this, the church is a place of correction, and it's throwing me back to a real life example. I had a pastor friend. He's retired now. He he's actually one of my professors in college. And I had him for a pastoral ministry class. And we were going through like Lord's Supper and baptism and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And then we got to the aspect of church discipline. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the most realist times that I had with this professor. He gave an example. He told me that the hardest thing he ever did in ministry was having to church discipline his own daughter.
Oh, wow.
She had a child out of wedlock, and she was unrepentant of it, and he had to take it before the church because she was a member of the church.
Yeah.
And it got to the point where he had to disfellowship his daughter from the church.
Oh, wow.
But the point of that was, and he made this clear, the point of the disfellowship was not to push her away and get her out of there, but it was to make room for restoration.
Yeah.
Now, a couple of years later, she came back to the church. She admitted what she did was wrong.
Yeah.
And by the grace of God, God worked many things out for her. You know, she found a husband who loved her and her kid, got involved in the church and everything. And God brought that restoration through that church discipline.
Right.
And that's, to me, that's a good example.
Yes.
Of church discipline. There are a lot of bad examples. Yes. Where some pastors use it to get rid of church members they don't like and all that other kind of stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, you could do a lot on that.
Yeah.
But really, when you look at that discipline and really correction inside the community, it starts with the Bible teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It starts in discipleship.
Yeah.
And how, you know, scripture is taught. And like, you know, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he talks about, hey, listen, I've taught you the whole counsel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of church discipline is teaching and discipleship and helping people grow. And he says, I've taught you the whole, I didn't hold anything back from you in teaching. And that's part of the correction. I'm with that. And Nicole's grandfather, Peepaw, that I've talked about several times, you know, one of major influences in my ministry, you know, he would talk about counseling and, you know, bringing correction and stuff in people's lives. And he used to always say, listen, if they're not going to listen to the sermon, they're going to have a hard time listening to counseling.
Mm.
And that's, we've got to start the correction with proper teaching. You know, like in our Life Points classes, in our Bible studies, in, you know, one-on-ones and things like that. We need to teach scripture so that it can have that corrective element.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of those places that we experience that. And so the church should be a place that is not backing away from the counsel of God's word, but is teaching it for, hey, this is how we can correct, see that correction in our lives.
Yeah.
And the truth is, we all need it.
Mm-hmm.
We all need it. We all need to grow. We all have places where we can get better and places that we need to correct. And so as a community, if we all come with that same approach, with that same humility, we can see there for the benefit of each other to see it all grow together.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's, again, it's, you know, let's go back to a coaching illustration. Like, was it last week or not last episode or a couple episodes ago? You talked about your coach.
Yeah.
And how he got to you guys and he was just hounding you and hounding you and hounding you. And he'd just sometimes do it one time with other players and then just walk off.
Yeah.
And he was hounding you and hounding you and hounding you for that growth.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a rejection. It wasn't, he's screwing up so bad, I got to make sure I spend this extra time with him.
Right.
It was to get you to grow, to get you to that next level. And that's how it should be in our church, man. We should be approaching each other. Hey, let's push each other further towards Christ.
Right. Yeah.
You know,
come grow with me.
Yeah.
Come grow with me. And let's do this together.
Yeah.
You know, like Paul says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, follow that example. And we get to do that together. As well, you know, and so this is a credible topic. And it really makes us have to evaluate. It makes us have to evaluate ourselves. And if we're going to see the importance of it, if we're going to receive it well, if we're going to give it well, if we're going to utilize it in the community, we got to have that humility. And so, you know, think about, hey, when is really the last time I received correction, or when I receive conviction humbly, and how do I receive it well, right? Yeah. And do that, and then also kind of become the place, you know, even in our churches, in our personal and individual lives, both as individuals and corporately as a church body, are we willing to both receive and give correction in the right spirit and the right mentality?
Yeah.
And listen, if you're going to give correction, understand there's an immediate accountability that comes with that.
Mm-hmm.
You got to make sure that you're giving truthful correction, and it needs to be grounded in truth, because I would sure love to correct everybody that's not a Dallas Cowboys fan, even though I might not have much grounds for it right now. But I would love to correct everybody, but that's not necessarily a truthful correction.
Right. Yeah.
We need to make sure that as we are giving correction, that we are doing it truthfully out of the right heart in the right mind. And then, are we the right type of people to receive correction?
Yeah.
And how it happens. And then remember, hey, all of this, should be pointing us to growing closer to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about discipleship is that journey of growing into Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
And correction is part of that, of getting our walk right so that we can look more like Christ. And we know the word of God is there for that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. So it challenges us, it corrects us, and it shows us how to walk.
Yeah.
And what we should do. And so God gave us that, and that should be an encouragement that we aren't just left to stumble in the darkness and do stupid things the rest of our lives. We have avenues and vehicles for that correction.
Yeah.
And discipleship is such a powerful way to see that happen when it's done properly, biblically, with love and respect for one another.
Yeah.
Good stuff, man. A lot of good truths to apply and to put into practice into our life. And so listen, hey, if this is benefiting you, you know, we always love to hear that. You're welcome to drop a comment on the podcast on Spotify. You can drop comments right under each individual episode if you want. Share it with somebody if you find this helpful and beneficial. Share it with somebody and let them be able to join in, be a part of it. And then, share with us your victories. We want to know the ways in which God is working in your life. Maybe something that he's using from his word, from his people. How's God working? We want to celebrate that with you. Send in those rally points and let us know. I know there's several out there that the people are holding on to. So
yeah.
I want to hear some more good victories of what God's doing. And I'll tell you, hey, I mean, lots of exciting things are going on in the church. We're seeing some really big growth things happening. We're seeing some big steps forward for some people in their lives personally. And that's awesome. And I mean, I'm excited even this coming week, which would be, as we drop the podcast, it would be the Sunday that we just experienced, but we got some more people coming for baptism. So
yeah,
a lot of incredible things going on. This fall is going to be incredible with different aspects in all our different ministries. I love the directions in some of our ministries and how we're incorporating more components and more opportunities. So a lot of exciting things going on, and we want to hear what's exciting going on in your life too, as we walk this journey into discipleship. So until the next episode, the next time, make sure that you are getting a chance to know God, grow in love for God, show God's love to someone today.